Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is over in the comment section. And hey, if you are watching this on the replay or even listening to it on the podcast, we just want to know, we want you guys to know that we love you and we honor you and are so glad that you're taking time and space to get your devotions in and done. And speaking of devotions, today what we're reading is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Acts chapter 6. And it is Tuesday morning, and I just wanted to say, hey, if nobody has told you this morning quite yet, let me be the first to let you know that you are loved, that you are heard, that you are seen, that you are valued, that you are cared about, and that God is working on your situation as we speak according to His will. And I don't know, I have no idea what your situation is, and I don't know what the answer is. And quite literally, the answer could be no. The answer could be not yet. Or the answer could be yes, and it will be revealed to you shortly. And that is the beauty of God. That is the beauty and nature of our relationship with God, is that it is a child and father relationship. God knows what is absolutely best for you. He knows what you were created for because He created you. And whatever your expectation is, I would encourage you. I don't think this is very pastoral, but this is something I've learned from my own experience. Many times and largely, I throw my expectations in the trash. My expectations and many of our expectations, I can't speak for you because maybe this does not, you're just like, that's not my expectations. I'm in opposition of what you say. That's awesome. I love that you can disagree with me in a place that is safe. But many times our expectations, again, speaking from experience, have been biased, have been influenced by the world, its philosophy, and what we define as life and success as we know it. So many times the things that I expect don't line up with what God is truly doing. And it has taken years to understand that every now and again, what I want or am praying for or what I expect comes to pass. And in those moments, it's beautiful, right? There's this, you know, overwhelming sensation of gratitude and thankfulness. But I'm here to challenge you that we should feel those same overwhelming feelings of gratitude and thankfulness even when what we're praying for doesn't come through. Because in those moments, I would even challenge you that in those moments, we should be more grateful and thankful because God is saying no or not giving us what we want, which is fruit and evidence of our salvation and relationship with the Creator of the universe. He loves us so much that He is willing to say no because He knows and understands what would happen if we get or got what it is that we want. Maybe a little challenging concept there, but again, as a parent, I understand that everything that my kids want or expect is not good for them. I understand that everything that they're asking for is not necessarily good. It may be good in their eyes, but I understand their maturity level. I understand their responsibility. I understand how they are stewarding what I've already given them. If I give my kids a $5 weekly allowance and the way that they steward it is blowing it on things that are unhealthy, they go down to the store and they get chips and soda and candy, I understand that, hey, okay, they've got to learn. They've got to make better decisions. If they're asking me for an increase in their allowance, I might say no because the way that you're spending it is it's poor. It's you're not stewarding the five that I've given you well. What you're doing with what I've given you is you're wasting it. I'd much rather you show some initiative, some responsibility. Maybe save it. Maybe invest it. Maybe give it away. Do something that is actually adding value, but what you're doing with what you already have isn't very good. So let me see a change in how you're stewarding what you have, and then maybe I might increase or add to what you've already been given. And so That's a really broken analogy that I just came up with in this moment, but I think that it lands for many of us. Many of us are asking for relationship or spouse, but you're not stewarding the time that you have now very well. Why would God add a whole nother obligation of a whole nother human being? Example, if you don't take time for devotion and prayer and spending time with God and acts of service, if you think that it's going to get better with the addition of another person, all that's going to happen many times is you guys are going to become more distracted, or you're going to end up pulling them down to your level because you're not stewarding the time that you have well. Or you can fill in the blank with a job, with an opportunity, with really whatever it is that you might be asking for. So really be encouraged again that God loves you enough to say no, and he cares about you, that everything that crosses your mind and you hit your knees in prayer for, he doesn't deliver at the snap of his fingers, because he's not a genie and he truly wants what's best for you. So hold on to that. It's truly a beautiful thing, something to be grateful and thankful for. The other thing that I wanted to share this morning is that I am really excited about Dudes Day and Dudettes Day. I've got some amazing news that I'm going to share with the men, and really I can even give you guys a sneak peek of what I'm going to share. But for the rest of this month, the month of October, I've got really clear instruction from God to pull back and not like stop doing coffee and prayer and doing the things that I'm doing, but to unplug from many of the obligations that I've given myself. As we're approaching this year, at the end of, or the year mark of our ministry, the year mark of coffee and prayer, which is just 5 days away. Again, reminder, on the 23rd, we're doing communion. So be prepared. On the 23rd, we're doing communion. I guarantee that about half of you will be like, oh no, I forgot that we're doing communion. And I'll probably remind us every single day. But that's just the way the cookie crumbles. But as this year is approaching, it's synchronized and timed with something that I think is, look, God's not making any coincidences, that none of this stuff that's going on is happening by accident. As we approach the year mark of coffee and prayer, Kyra and I are also embarking on a journey to the Holy Land. We leave on the 31st, which is the last day of October, and we don't get back until the 11th of November. So we're taking 10 days. So essentially, the way that I've been praying and God's been speaking is we've spent the last year sowing seeds and praying and planting a church and doing coffee and prayer, and we've been consistent and disciplined. And I believe that going to the Holy Land, it's not like we're going to Cancun or Jamaica or South Africa. We're literally going to the same place where Jesus's ministry was birthed, right? We're going to this place, and we're going to spend 10 days on this immaculate tour, learning and praying and fellowshipping with other believers. It's going to be absolutely transformational, but I believe that we're stepping into that season. And the other thing is, like, my book is due the day before we leave, final draft. And so I'm feeling this big push to kind of pour out into the book and to pour out into coffee and prayer and to pour out into our ministry. And then there's this 10-day sabbatical, and I almost feel like it's a threshold moment, right? If you guys have ever done any research on the stories, the way that stories are created, Joseph Campbell did a book. Again, it's a mythology book, and it's the faces, I believe it's 1,000 faces of different heroes. I can't remember the book's name, but it's about the journey of a hero, and everybody is a hero in their own story. And we go, again, this isn't scriptural or biblical, but our lives are these journeys. And he says that there's these threshold moments where you go from where you are and you cross over into who you were created to be. And I understand that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, according to the scripture. But as far as our story goes, I feel like this 10-day trip is a threshold moment where we're stepping over from one season into a new season. And I believe that when we come back, we have some really exciting things that are taking place, literally, quite literally, days after we get back into the United States. It's really exciting, and we're like on the edge of our seats with anticipation to witness and watch what God's doing. But the news that I'm sharing is that over the next several weeks, the last weeks of October, is I'm going to be withdrawing and becoming less available and less accessible because I'm pouring into some projects that have some very hard deadlines. And for me, that's exciting. That's exciting to almost withdraw or pull back just a little bit because of the access that I've granted, which has become almost unrealistic for me to keep up. We're entering into a new season, and it's funny that, it's not funny, but we're going to talk about that even in the book of Acts today as we devote time to our scripture, how the disciples, they're being pulled and having to deal with things that not below their pay grade, but things that are definitely pulling at their attention and focus and their energy and effort when God has a higher calling on them specifically, and they need to be devoting their time, energy, and effort to higher things. And so kind of where I'm at in the ministry is I'm struggling with handling all of the stubbed toes. I need to be working on people who are losing limbs. I need to be working with the people who a little more intentional with my time, with individuals who need a little bit more intention, and I have to kind of graduate or even surround myself with men who are gonna be able to attend to the stubbed toes because I don't have the capacity to really attend to stubbed toes, if that makes sense. Some of you guys are like, what is this guy even talking about? Doesn't even make sense. Vicky says, the hero of a thousand faces, thank you. That is the word. I love that. That's the name. So let's pray and jump into what is on our hearts. It's going to be good, 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 good. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your divine revelation. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for all of the things that you are doing in each and every one of our lives. God, I want to take a moment to lift up my brothers and sisters on the other side of the screen, wherever they're at. Maybe they're in their car, they're in their living room, they're in their war room, their secret place. Some of them are at the gym. Some of them are even at work, blasting this for their coworkers to hear. And God, so right now in this moment, I just pray that everybody under the sound of my voice, right here, right now, would have an opportunity to preach the gospel to those around them. That right now, where they're at, you would hear their prayers. God, you would search their hearts. Right now, you would be working on their situation according to your plans and purposes. God, we surrender our worries and our fears, our concerns, and we stand on faith. Now, we might not understand the way that things are playing out. We might not have our expectations met, but God, we trust you because you are good. You are faithful, you are loving, you are merciful, you are caring, and you know the absolute best for each and every one of us. So Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us in this place. We lay down all of our insecurities. We lay down all of our discouragements. We lay down all of our broken dreams and all of our prayer requests and pray that you would breathe life into them. Now we need you, and we cannot do this without you. And so Lord, soften our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and really help us not to leave this place the same. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God is so good, so, so good. God is doing a new thing. He's doing a good thing. He's doing a great thing. And I'm excited. I don't know, like, I feel like I don't do a very good job of showing excitement, right? It's funny because I'm like, I'm excited. And those on the podcast, if you'd see, I'm straight face. I'm like, I'm excited. Things are good. I'm really filled with anticipation. And you're like, dude, you don't look excited, and there's nothing exciting about your face right now. You look focused, and I guess that I express excitement in a different way. There's an anticipation and an excitement that is hard to explain. And I think that for me, I struggle getting excited because maybe you guys can understand this. Have you ever been so excited about something and then it doesn't happen, and so then you're let down? Honestly, even as a Christian, knowing Jesus and the promises that he's given me, sometimes I struggle with getting excited with things until I actually tangibly, physically see it coming to pass. And that's like the opposite of faith. Like, I've been programmed because of disappointments in my life, putting my faith in man, trusting in people, expecting the world to deliver things the way that they've promised, and always coming up short. I'm almost scared to be excited. Maybe you guys can understand that. Maybe it's not even fear, but it's an apprehension to allow myself to get really excited, because what if God changes his mind at the last moment? Or what if it doesn't happen, right? I don't wanna step out or speak out too much or share too much in faith, because what if it doesn't happen? There's days where I'm terrified that I've shared with you guys that we're gonna be given a building because it hasn't happened yet. If you guys recall back in the spring, I made a very bold statement and said that, and believe that Royal City Church is gonna be given a building. And upon saying that in the moment, I believed it, filled with faith. 6 months later, I'm like, where's that building, Lord? And I still feel the confirmation of him saying it's coming. But even in moments like that, stepping out boldly in faith and proclaiming things that God has shared with me, I get nervous, because what if it doesn't happen? And I think that a lot of us can relate to that. And I want to encourage you guys that God is good and faithful. And I believe that even in those moments, he won't let you down. It's just a matter of expectation, right? His promise is that, hey, it's gonna come. But my expectation was like, it's coming this week. And then when it doesn't happen, you start to, you know, again, there's our expectations versus what God is promising. And many times we don't know, we'll hear the promise, but we won't understand the timeline or the process. I believe that he's still refining me and whittling away the rough edges of who I am, because I might not be ready for a building. I might mishandle it, I might mismanage it. Maybe there's things in my heart that need to be changed. Maybe the right people to help me run it are being prepared and set up and put into position so that when it comes, we're able to go, you know, seamlessly. And so I just want to encourage you guys, it's okay to be excited. It's okay to get, you know, fired up about the promises of God. And when I say I'm excited, I truly mean it. I am fired up, I'm excited, I'm happy. All things are well. I just do a very poor job of expressing that. But let's hop into the scripture for the day. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is really, contextually, Moses is sharing, again, he's continuing speaking to the children of Israel. And in the previous chapter, he broke down the greatest commandment. He also cautioned against disobedience. And here he gives kind of a dissertation on what exactly it is that the children of Israel need to do. Very, very clear instruction of what they need to do when they enter into the promised land, in regards to those who God is giving them the power to overthrow. And he's letting them know that they are a chosen people. And so he says, look, when you go and to possess, you know, the land in which I've given you, you're going to cast out the nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Pretty sure I did a really good job on that. Not 100% sure, but that was seamless. That was good. He says, there are seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, right? Let's just hold on a second. The nations that God is giving over to the children of Israel are greater and mightier. On paper, they should be kicking the children of Israel's rear, right? When you look at it, you guys ever watch a UFC fight or boxing? You know, I'm not big on it, but I've watched a handful, and you don't have to know, but maybe you've watched Rocky, and you see on paper, you know, you've got Mr. T, or you've got one of these bigger boxer, somebody who might be taller, have a longer reach, have more experience under their belt, might have more knockouts. And then you've got Rocky, the all-American guy who, you know, takes a punch like no other. On paper, these other nations should be handing the children of Israel their lunch, you know what I mean? And taking their lunch from them, handing them their rear end. But because they have God with them, the Lord your God is not only going to deliver you to them, but you're going to conquer them and utterly destroy them. And then he says, hey, I'm going to do this, but you make no covenant with them. Don't show any mercy. Don't make marriages with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, because this is what's going to happen. If you guys go in there and after I hand them over to you, they're going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And if that happens, the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So he's saying, hey, you shall destroy. When you go in, I'm going to give you these nations. You're going to destroy their altars. You're going to break down their sacred pillars. You're going to cut down their wooden images, and you're going to burn their carved images with fire. Have no mercy. I'm handing them over. And the reason why, verse 6 says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the other peoples on the earth. And it's not because you were in a greater number than any other people, because you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's just this great reminder of, you know, he's not doing this except for only because he loves you and he's a good and faithful God, and he's going to hold true to the promises that he made to their forefathers. Verse 9 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him. As we move forward with Deuteronomy chapter 7, it was just, I understand how the context works. I understand that Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. I understand the special bond that God had with them. I understand that we're no longer bound to the commandments, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is a new covenant. We have been bought with the blood. I understand that we no longer have to adhere to the rules and the laws. And it's quite simply, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I understand the context in which this is written, but it gives me a sense of peace, because here we're learning the character of God and how he dealt with the children of Israel. We see his mercy. We see his love. We see his grace. We see his patience. We see his faithfulness. Even in the midst of their rebellion, their grumbling, their disobedience, because of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of the promises that God has made, the covenant that he's made, he's going to keep them. Even when there's times he's like, you guys are a disobedient, lying generation. I should just start over. I should probably just hit reset. He's like, but because I'm God, I'm faithful, and there's no lie, there's no deception in me. I made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, even in the middle of these generations that completely have turned their back on me. I'm gonna let them pass. They don't get to go to the promised land, but their children will, and I'm going to create these new covenants. I'm gonna be faithful to the promise that I made. And it's just, as we're reading this, we get to have a better understanding of who God is. Because the scripture says that God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed, right? The covenant and the way in which we have access and relationship to him has changed because of what Jesus did. And the only fact that we have the ability to have relationship with God is because of Jesus. But now that we have relationship with Jesus, we get to learn about the character of God. Not only is he love, like we can sit here and say, oh, he's love and joy and peace and patience, and he's so good. Guys, he's also has a very strong stance against sin. He's called the children of Israel a holy people, a people who don't bow down to the things of this world, that burn the images, burn the carved idols, that burn the pillars and the altars that were set up by his enemies. And in the same way, we can't have this love affair with the world and say that we're following God. There was disobedience, there was rebellion. And what happened is when these people were giving themselves over to rebellion and disobedience and following the lust, the fleshly desires of their heart, he wouldn't allow them to step over into the promised land. And again, I understand the context, but it speaks very loud to me. God is not going to tolerate sin. God disciplines those he loves. Right? God disciplines those he loves. I believe in grace. I believe it's only by the grace. I believe the finished work of the cross. Again, we're not talking about an issue of salvation. I believe that I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians here. And there's no, this isn't a message about working for God's love or working for your position. But I firmly believe that there is a life, the way that we live our life after being saved looks different from the way, it should look different than the way that it looked before we knew Jesus. And many times we allow the grace of God to almost blind or blot out that he's a jealous God, that he's a God that desires and wants you to pursue holiness and righteousness. And he's a God who wants you to flee from immorality and turn your back on the ways of this world. And again, some of the blessings that come from your obedience, because again, he will discipline those he loves. So you can be saved fully in the grace and mercy and love of God and not be walking in the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in those places, when you aren't living as a Christian should, the way that you proclaim, you're not following what it is to be and to walk and to live like a Christian, there's mercy, there's grace. He's not gonna just spit you out of his mouth and cast you into hell, but there is discipline. There's always consequences for your actions and your choices and the decisions that you make. And it would be foolish to think that there wasn't. It would be foolish to think that you can serve and have relationship with a holy, perfect, righteous God, and then you could do whatever it is that you want without consequence. Amen. I love my kids, and so I discipline them. I love my kids, and so I don't allow them just to do whatever. I don't allow them just to say whatever. I don't allow them to just live however. If they're in my care and they transgress or they break the law, I believe that they need to experience the consequences for their choices and actions because I love them, but I also want them to learn and to grow so that they don't continue to repeat those same mistakes. If I touch the stove, right, if there was no consequence, I would continue to touch the stove. But because it burns me, it's uncomfortable, it's hurt, it's painful, it leaves a mark, it maybe gives me a reminder of why I don't do that. But guess what I don't do? I don't go and touch the stove because of the pain, because of it was uncomfortable, because there was a consequence of my actions and my decisions. And in the same way, God will discipline you for your sin, for your mistakes, and for your failures. He doesn't punish us as our sins deserve, which is eternal separation in hellfire, but he will allow there to be consequences for your disobedience, rebellion, grumbling, and turning your back on the truth and not being obedient to the way that he wants us to live. Verse 13 says, he will love you as you're obedient. Look, again, it's hard to navigate because there's this space between grace and obedience. And I have to be very clear that I'm not talking about working for his love. But if you're disobedient, there's discipline. When you're obedient and you're stewarding what you have well, there's usually increase. If I'm doing a good job of what he has blessed me with, many times, not all the time, many times, there is a blessing attached to the way that I steward what I have. And I'm not talking about money. Immediately we hear blessing and steward, we think about money. If I'm stewarding my platform well, then God might add to the territory or the influence. If I'm stewarding my marriage well, there might be some kind of a spiritual blessing that takes place in that. If I'm stewarding my job, if I'm stewarding my relationships, maybe he's releasing a freedom in those relationships to be more vulnerable and transparent so that we take it to another level of relationship that might have been previously unexplored. There's different ways that he can unlock more. And so, in verse 12 and 13, this shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. These were some of the blessings that come with, again, the blessings that come with the children of Israel's obedience to the statutes and commandments that God had laid out before them. Verse 14 says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. Verse 17, this is where I want to finish for Deuteronomy, and I want to switch gears. I want to talk about Acts. I want to talk about Stephen and the Hellenist Jews. In verse 17, it says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Verse 18 says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. When you doubt, remember. When you say in your heart, how am I supposed to do this? When you say in your heart, the nation that God has called us to dispossess the land from, he's promised us all of this land, and there's some giants in this land that live there. When you start to go, oh man, how are we going to get this done? When, how am I going to do these things? He says, remember what he's done in the past. And so the encouragement from today, and I believe that many of you guys need to hear this, when you start to question, when you start to doubt, when you start to fear, when you start to worry, remember what God has done in the past. Remember the battles that he's fought for you. Remember the places that you've been. Remember the times where he provided. Remember the Red Seas that he's parted. Remember the times that he's miraculously come through. When you start to doubt and question, he tells the children of Israel to remember. Don't look at the size of the mountain in front of you. Look at the size of your God. Don't look at the giant that stands before you. Look at the size of your God. Rather than looking at, I believe that many of us, and again, for me, rather than looking at the size of the task, which is for right now, obtaining a church building, I don't have the money, I don't have the finances, I don't got the credit score, I don't have any of those things to actually possess and lock in a building, but it's a mountainous request. It's a giant of a belief. It's a promise that God has given me. I look at it and go, I don't know how it's gonna happen. But when I'm reminded of what God has done in the last year, in the last two, in the last five, in the last 10, when I look at my life now, there were so many things that I could have never pictured, fathomed, or even imagined, but God has brought me to this place. And so when I see something that is beyond my comprehension, I don't understand how it's going to get done, I might start to doubt, question, or have a little bit of unbelief, I remind myself of what God has done in the past. And that gives me strength. That gives me peace. That gives me comfort. And that stills my mind. Look at the size of God. Look at what it is that he's doing. Who promised it? the God of our fathers, the God who is faithful, the God who is loving, the God who does not lie, our God, the creator of the universe, who has all resources at his fingertips. So when you get to a place of doubt or question, remind yourself of all of the things that he's done in the past. And that should be what gives you peace, comfort, and really confirmation. Amen. God is good, good, good. So go ahead and let's open up to Acts chapter 7. Very short chapter. It's setting us up for the very first martyr in the Bible. And a martyr is somebody who lays their life down, who is basically refuses to back down for the name of Jesus. When somebody is martyred, they're killed for their beliefs. It's an unwavering faith. It's an unwillingness to recant or to back up from what they're saying. They're willing to lay their life down for the truth of the gospel. And so it's very short, 15 verses in Acts chapter 6. We'll blow through this, but it says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Let me lay the foundation just to give you guys an idea. Previously in the episode of Acts, we see John and Peter and some of the other disciples that are arrested. They're brought into the council and placed before the Sanhedrin and are basically questioned about using the name of Jesus after they had been previously warned. They were locked up. An angel released them and instructed them to go into the temple and to preach the good news of Jesus. When the Sanhedrin calls for them, they're no longer in prison, but found in the temple preaching. They're brought in and they're questioned. Well, a man stands up and says, hey, listen, if these are men and this movement, this Jesus movement is being pioneered by men, remember that this has happened before. Men have risen up and tried to proclaim something, but when they were killed, all of the followers scattered and the movement ceased to exist. So look, let's not press them because that's only gonna rile the people up. If that's a man-made movement, it's gonna disperse when they go. But however, if it's a movement of God, who are we to try to stop what God's doing? We don't want to be found guilty of trying to wrestle with God. So let's let this play its own course. Let's let it run its course and we'll see how it goes. And so they give them a good beating and send them on their way. And what we see is the disciples leave and they're rejoicing. They are rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus's name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so chapter 6 opens up with, the number of disciples was multiplying. It wasn't just adding, right? It was multiplying. 5 became 10, 100, 100, 1,000, 1,000, 10. It was growing like a wildfire. And what happened is there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Let me paint you guys a very small picture. The Hellenists were Jesus following Jews, but the Hellenists were from Greece. So what happened is the church that's taking place here in Jerusalem is growing ridiculously. And what's happening is Jews from different areas, from Greece, from Rome, from Syria, from Asia, they were all coming to Jerusalem to basically be a part of this Jesus movement. Some of them were still here from seeing Jesus when Jesus was still around. And so you have all of these different peoples who are following Christ, but many of them, there's language barriers or they're grouped together basically by their homeland. And what's happening is the Jews in Jerusalem, the Hebrews were making sure that as they were distributing, everybody was selling their land and putting it at the apostles' feet. And as they were distributing the things, the Hellenists, those who were the Greek-speaking Jews, felt like their widows were getting overlooked. And I don't think that this was something that was done maliciously, is that if this is my hometown, I'm fully aware and I understand and know who's the widow, where the needs are. So as we're distributing the money and the goods, we're making sure that we're taking care of them. For the people who were a part of, you know, the followers of Jesus, but were from different areas, it would probably be fairly easy to overlook their needs and not be fully acquainted with what's going on with them. And so they felt like their widows were being neglected and overlooked. And so, you know, they go to the apostles about it, and the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, look, this is verse 2. He says, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Again, they're not saying that this is below us, but they're like, dude, we're out here preaching in the temples. We are in houses. We're preaching the gospel. We're doing signs, miracles, and wonders. We're out here catching all these fish, man. We're spreading the gospel. It's not desirable. Like, it's kind of exhausting that you're calling us over and we're having to dispute about making sure that everybody has enough. This is like a stub toe. This is kind of elementary. This is stuff that's, you know, it can probably be solved on its own. We've got bigger fish to fry. And so he goes, this is what we're going to do. He goes, therefore, we're going to seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we can put over this business. Like, we're gonna, some guys who you guys trust, who you guys love, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are called, we're gonna put them in positions of power so that they can handle this kind of stuff while we're out here doing what it is that God has called us to do. And he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's not that we're this isn't important. It's not that this isn't that we're above this, but what we've been called to do is this, and taking care of this is really pulling at our time, our attention, our effort. It's stretching us somewhat thin. We can't do everything. We can't minister the word and devote our lives to prayer and study and also be solving every little thing. If you're reminded, even Moses does this. There comes a time when the group becomes so great that he's like, I need to appoint men over the thousands, over the hundreds, over the 50s, and over the tens. And you guys can figure out these small things. And they're not small, but some of these things can be handled without it being brought to his attention. And he's like, if you guys can't agree, then by all means, bring it to me. But, you know, Moses was devoting his life to his calling, which was continually being in relationship with God and hearing from God and then, you know, relaying that message to the people. He didn't have the time, the energy, the effort, or really the capacity to be able to tend to all of the other things that were taking place in the larger congregation. And it's funny, I shared that because for me and you guys, this might come off wrong, and some of you guys are probably, I'm probably going to lose a handful of you, but I feel that our ministry is growing at a rate and at a pace that I can't keep up with. And I can't attend to all of the things and questions, as well as devote time to finishing my book and planting a church, a physical brick and mortar church, and also some of the other things. Hey, and then be a good husband and be a good father, and then take care of my own mental health and physical health. And so I'm not walking away. I'm merely looking for men and women who want to go a little bit deeper and fill the call and want to rise up to a position where they can actually start helping, and I'm not carrying the burden of this worldwide ministry that God's continuing to bless and multiply. And I only believe that when we get back from Israel, it's only going to continue to grow. There's no stopping. And so I'm feeling very loud instruction to back up a second and go, hey, you need to be spending more time in your word. You need to be spending more time in prayer. You need to be spending more time filling your cup up and creating disciples, but you can't when you're having to deal with things that they're not too small, but could probably be handled by somebody else who has a greater calling and capacity to that area. You feel me? And so what they do is, it says that the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everybody was happy with this. They were like, yes, we love this. We need this. Unfortunately, in today's day and age, not everybody's going to be happy with this. Is I shared this. A buddy of mine shared this post yesterday, and it was in regards to like pastor appreciation. And he used to be in ministry. And I say used to be because he was burnt out. And he's somebody who speaks into my life and is there for me. But he was like, a lot of people want to be a friend of the pastor, but they don't want to be a friend to the pastor. And I had to read that twice. I was like, that don't even make sense. And he was like, no, people want to be known or seen or attached to the pastor. But when the pastor really needs something or needs someone, you know, it's a lot. And what will happen is that if I allow it, my energy, my effort, and everything will be pulled and drained from me until I'm left just like this. I get this picture of just like a raisin, right? I want to be like a grape. I want to be full and plump with the word of God. And I want to be able, you know, to if you squeeze me, wow, it's wine. And, you know, it's great. But what happens many times is that because of the access and availability, people will continue to pull without ever pouring in. And then I show up like a little dried up California raisin. And I'm just like, I'm trying to minister to you guys, but I don't have anything in me. And God's like, no, I want you to be a grape, man. I want to fill you up. You need more time. We need more time together so that you can be plump and fat like a big old California grape so that we can squeeze you and you can, you know, do all kinds of stuff. That's a horrible analogy. Completely broken. But that's the season, the strategy of the new season that we're stepping into. So what they did, it pleased the multitude. They were excited, like, hey, you know, the disciples are going to devote more time to prayer and service and doing the things, ministry of the word, like what they were called to do. And we're going to put these people, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who is a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And then they prayed over him, and they laid hands on him. And there was this impartation of power. There was this transference of power and authority and really position. You know, they were putting them in a place of position. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And what we see as we end the book of Acts, like I said, Stephen was introduced, and he is the first martyr. He's the first to have his life taken according to our scripture here in the book of Acts. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. What you find is that Stephen, when they introduced Stephen, they said, hey, go look for men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And when they introduced Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man of faith, but he was also a great debater. He was a great apologist. He was able to argue and debate, because in those days in Rome, and we'll actually hear more about it with Paul and his journeys when he goes to that area, many times they would have these great debates, right? The Romans and the Greeks, they were philosophical, and they would, you know, they would orate and put on these large, they would have these venues and events where they would come in and they would argue back and forth with points and they would debate. And so we understand that Stephen was a great speaker as well as being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a Jewish man from a Greek background who had the ability to speak and speak so in a way that was intelligent and was compelling. And here you see, you know, basically Pharisees or individuals who were in positions of power from Cilicia and Asia, and they start to dispute. There's this debate that's going back and forth with Stephen, and they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So not only was he great at what he was doing, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything that they were trying to say to dispute what he was saying, he was just like, uh-uh. And he was great, right? And so what they had to do is they had to secretly induce men. So basically they set up some false witnesses and they got them to say that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, which is a crime punishable by death. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So they're literally lying on him, basically saying that the things that he's saying are basically punishable by death. And it says that all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. His countenance changed. They were setting, it's like this setup of knowing where it's, of what was going to happen to Stephen. Stephen is going to be martyred for his boldness and for his unwillingness to back down or compromise. And it's really a foreshadowing of what is to come for all of those, who have put their faith in Jesus and will not be moved or are not willing to compromise and are truly willing to lay their lives down on the line for the spreading of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. So that's a great place for us to end today. I'm so excited with a straight face again. I'm excited and fully, I'm anticipating God's doing something great, and I don't know what it is, and it's all for his glory. It's all for his name to be more known by the power of our testimonies, by the power of us being witnesses to his goodness, of us standing on his promises. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. I love it. God is so good. And I just want to pray. Right now is a great time for you guys to put your prayer requests in the chat. What is it that you guys are believing for? What is it that you guys are holding on to? What is it? I'm standing on some great promises. Church building, weekly meetings. Really walking in the fullness of what it is to pastor a church. I'm believing for a new revelation of the scripture. Not like a new translation, but just a deeper revelation. Every time I open the scripture, I want to know God more. I want to know his character. I want to know his direction. I want to know what it is that he's doing. I want him to reveal himself every time that I look at the scripture, and I want my knowledge and understanding of him and his word to go deeper so that I can better explain and share with people. Man, there's so many things. I'm fully anticipating those things, and I really am excited for us to complete a full rotation of the year. And just FYI, I fully intend, as far as I'm concerned, to complete the Bible in its entirety. We'll almost be through the New Testament three times by the time we're done, but I don't see an end in sight when it comes to coffee and prayer. I want to not only finish the Bible, but I believe that when we finish it in its entirety, I don't believe that coffee and prayer is going to stop. I believe that we're going to try some different things. And I believe that we will have other people step in and join us for maybe a chapter, maybe a book, maybe a day. We might have a double screen where we come in. I just think that we're going to continue in it with different challenges, and we're going to be creative on ways to keep it interactive and continuing to grow. And so I'm excited. I will complete the Bible in its entirety for coffee and prayer this first pass, and then we will continue on with some new strategy and probably some exciting things. Maybe I have guests on for our daily talks, or we'll see. God's revealing it to me as we speak, but stay tuned. God's doing a new thing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for showing up every day. Right now, the chat is filled with prayer requests. And God, we just ask that you would breathe life into them according to your will. That is our prayer. That is our heart posture. That is our heart cry. If it's not from you, we don't want it. If it's not a part of what you're doing, we don't want it. We only want to step through doors that you've opened. So Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we're praying for closed doors. God, we're praying for healing. We're praying for financial miracles. We're praying for relational issues to be solved and fixed, repaired. We're praying that whatever it is that my brothers and sisters are wrestling or has them feeling like their back is against the wall, that you would send help. That you would help them to know that they are loved and comforted, that they are not alone. Anybody who's struggling with addiction, we pray that you would break the chains and bondages to those addictions. We're praying for total freedom. There's freedom in your truth. There's freedom in Christ. I pray that those who feel like they're bound and that there's no end in sight would step into the fullness of who they are as a child of God, redeemed, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, as we leave this place, we know that you've gone before us, Lord, that you've paved the way, that you have illuminated the path that you would have us go down. Help us to be conscious of that. Help us to pay attention. Help us to see that in its entirety and its fullness. Not to be distracted or pulled to the left or the right because things are shiny or things are attractive. Lord, help us to stay focused on the mission at hand. God, we just want to say thank you. You are holy, you are righteous, you are pure. And we just want to say thank you for allowing us to have the divine revelation of who Jesus is and restoring our relationship and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, for making that all happen. We love you. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all of the honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys and I honor you. And I so look forward to seeing you guys back here tomorrow as we jump into Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Acts, or Deuteronomy 8 and Acts 7, where we get to go a little bit deeper. So I hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. And I will see you guys all back here tomorrow.